Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20. Let's talk about this morning the fact that the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection provides us with our standing before God. We are fully accepted in the Beloved, and this is the most important thing that a Christian could know. And we talked about the idea of predestination being God's guarantee that what he began before the foundation of the world, and then in the course of time you came along and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you also will dwell forever within the walls of that city, the New Jerusalem, for all eternity with Christ. It establishes God's promise to you, which cannot be broken. Well, the law of the Medes and the Persians, as we were talking about a little earlier, it altereth not, except that it does, because the Medes and the Persians, even though they're still around today, their laws alter. God's don't. They began with the worship of Ahura Mazda, and today they're Muslims. The law has changed, but God never changes. And so with that in mind, let's begin reading in verse number 20, again, Romans chapter 4, and verse number 20, speaking of Abraham here. Now, Abraham was facing a lot of things that on the surface should have discouraged his faith. But it didn't. His faith was strong. God gave him his faith, and he made the most of it. And so in verse number 20, in spite of all the things that he's encountered, the scripture says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So in this few verses, we see yet another abridgment of the gospel here. We've brought Abraham now into the picture who, being strong in faith, sets a precedent. This is 430 years before the law is given on Mount Sinai. Abraham believes God, which is all that God has ever asked of mankind. That's what he asked in the Garden of Eden of Adam and Eve. Trust me. Believe me when I say that you should not partake of this particular fruit of the garden. Well, they didn't trust God. Satan raises questions in their minds. Their faith is not strong. They fall from a state of innocency to a state of sin, and the entire human race is doomed in them. Well, not quite doomed, for God left the door slightly ajar that by the blood of a sacrifice, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel could approach God and worship God, although it wasn't like it was before where they had personal fellowship with him. They could at least approach unto God. And then we come down through the pathways of time until Abraham comes onto the scene now. And Abraham is often called the father of the faithful. And so here we have Abraham 430 years before the law is given, now believing God, and God counts it to him for righteousness. He imputes righteousness to Abraham. Now, as we looked at in the New Testament, as we studied the book of Romans some time back, this business of imputing righteousness is a declaration of God establishing a person as being righteous. So it's God's declaration, not something that man tries to attain unto through religion. And on what basis does God impute? It's because of faith, because Abraham trusted God. Even though things were looking really bad for him. Verse number 18, if we just back up here, we see what the circumstance was. In verse number 18, the scripture says, who against hope believed in hope. That's an interesting turn of phrase, isn't it? Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And so Abraham has received these promises, but it looks like God has put these promises on hold until it appears that all is lost, because in verse number 19, we continue to read, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. They're well past childbearing age. Everything looks dark. Everything looks bleak, like the promise of God could never come to pass. But Abraham didn't have that turn of mind. He realized that if God promised this, it is going to happen. He believed in predestination. He believed that when God gave him those promises, he was predestined to fulfill what God had for him, that he was to be the father of the faithful. And so his faith was strong, and the scripture goes on in verse number 21 to say, and being fully persuaded. Not like Agrippa, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. No, here we have Abraham so sound in his faith in God that he is fully persuaded with no doubts in his mind. That's pretty powerful. And now we have a typology of the faith that we have in Christ being found in the Old Testament long before the law is ever given at Mount Sinai. It has nothing to do with Abraham's religion, him trying to make himself righteous in the sight of God. He does only one thing. He simply believes what God has told him. That's it. And because he does that, God imputes to him righteousness. That is powerful. Let's go then to Romans chapter 5 and start digging into this a little bit further. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. In the death of Christ now. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. And so, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us after he figured we'd done enough good works to outweigh our bad works, and so therefore, I'll take a chance on that human race. No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse number 9, much more than, being now justified by his blood. We need to go back, and I think we will, in our study of Ephesians, when we studied those theological words, predestination, election, propitiation, and on, And we did this when we studied the book of Romans in detail, Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5. All of the theology of salvation is brought out, and there's an explanation of what these words mean. And so now in verse number 9, we see the word justified, but it's justified by his blood, not by something else, but only by his blood. And justification is a term of the court. When the judge says, or the jury says, guilty, the verdict is guilty. But if the jury says not guilty, then the judge pronounces the person standing in the dock as not guilty. He's justified by the decree of the court. Well, human decrees don't mean very much, but God's decrees mean everything, for they're eternal. And so this term of the court here, justified, and some people may say just as if I'd never sinned, that's okay, but it doesn't really get at what justification really is. It's the declaration of God that a person is just or righteous. Now, that's pretty powerful. And what does it do? It factors out any effort of man. It's God pronounces a person just on the basis of his faith in the death and shedding of blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that God does, not that man attains unto. This is where religion falls short. It can't save. But when God says now, in verse number 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Since we're now declared just, we're no longer sinners and worthy of condemnation in God's sight, but we're exonerated by our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So there's a theological term, but in verse number 10, we're going to run into another one. We run into it practically in machine gun style as we go through these two chapters in the book of Romans. So verse number 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciliation. Redemption. We are reconciled because we are justified, because the justification opens up the door for reconciliation. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, God said in the day that they did it, they would surely die. Well, we read on that they attained physical life for a long time after that. So is Adam's lifetime God determines as a day? No, it means that the very day, the very hour in which they disobeyed God, they died. They died spiritually, and they were separated from God. The term death, again here, meaning separation. And to make that separation effective, they're driven out of the Garden of Eden from the presence of God. But God leaves the door ajar that by the shedding of blood, they can approach him. This is an Old Testament shadow and type, the very oldest one, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so in verse number 9, we have justified, we're exonerated by our faith and declared just. And because we're declared just, that opens the door now to be reconciled to God. There's no more separation. That death has been taken out of the way, and not only can we have fellowship with God, but he actually comes and dwells within the temple of our bodies in the form of the Holy Spirit. So we have a form of communion with God that the Old Testament saints didn't have. The Holy Spirit would come on the Old Testament saints to enable them for some activity that God wanted them to perform, David being a notable one, but we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Verse number 10 again. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, the shedding of his blood, much more. Isn't it interesting that Paul keeps using the word much more? Because we keep adding blessing upon blessing upon blessing here. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We live because he lives. And to go back to the shadow and type of that in the Old Testament, when God forms man of the dust of the ground, he breathes himself into the nostrils of Adam, and when the spirit meets the body, the flesh, we see now the coming into existence of the soul, and man became a living soul. Not separated from God, but united to God, because God was the life source. Well, when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, that life source, the spirit, departed. Adam's spirit became dysfunctional. He still has a spirit, but it's dysfunctional, not performing the task that God had ordained it to do. But now we find here in verse number 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, the adjustment of a difference, that's a term of the counting house, I didn't point that out, but it is, by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Once again, the life force of God animates us and gives us eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's adding blessing upon blessing. Let's go a little bit further, shall we? Verse number 11. And not only so. Oh, you mean there's more? Yes, indeed. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, that word atonement was made up by the Bible translators to stand in place of the reconciliation, but we're reconciled to God. Atonement means at one meant, and it expresses the idea. So now we have the at one meant, where Adam in the Garden of Eden, because of his disobedience of God, is separated from God in death. Now death is overcome and swallowed up in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and now we have received that at-one-ment. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then, of course, Paul brings us back to, well, how did it all get so far out of order? Well, in verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is the fly in the apothecary's ointment, if you will. This is how the estrangement from God came to pass. So we're reconciled. And that word reconciled, again, is a term of the counting house, and it means the adjustment of a difference or the payment of equivalent values. This is the way bookkeepers work. They adjust accounts to achieve a balance in the accounts. And if the accounts don't balance, the bookkeeper has a real problem. We have to look for a solution for this. Well, a bookkeeper will do something they call an administrative adjustment, which means we have no idea where the missing penny is, and so we're just simply going to declare that it's been taken care of. That also is based on what God does for us. And so we have the reconciliation here, and in Romans 6:23, we see that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what does that mean? It means that sin accrues a debt unto God, and it's a debt that we cannot pay. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, they incurred a debt that they could not pay. It's impossible. There's no administrative adjustment on their part that can be done. But the possibility is that maybe God could. Now, he didn't leave the door open very far when Adam and Eve were put out of the Garden of Eden, except that he made a precious promise that the deceiver who had deceived Eve, because she was deceived. Adam did what he did with a high hand, but Eve was deceived and in the transgression. And so he makes this promise to Eve that it was going to be through her descendants that he would raise up one who would crush the head of the serpent, which means that there's some hope at the end of the tunnel, because if the work of the serpent is undone, then maybe this curse of death will be undone too. So they're cast out of the garden, but it is with a little bit of hope. And then the nakedness that their sin caused was dealt with by God, shedding the blood of innocent animals and clothing the nakedness of their sin with the skins of those animals. And again, this is a shadow and type of our covering, excuse me, by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something else here that we want to see that's bound up in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as procuring our standing. And one of the things that I want to nail down before we even go to Romans chapter 3 is the idea that if God gives you a standing before himself, that can't be altered. This isn't like the law of the Medes and Persians, which did alter. But when God gives forth a declaration, it stands forever. It can't be altered. All the forces of heaven and hell can't change it one iota. So let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The idea being here, when you're saved, you're completely accepted in the sight of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24. Well, in sight of verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we need to read verse 24. Being freely justified. There's that word once again used in Romans chapter 3. This is a term of the court where God pronounces us exonerated. He pronounces us innocent. Being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. There's redemption once again, which we spent some time talking about in the previous hour. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We run into another theological term here, propitiation. That word means satisfaction. God saw the travail of his son and was satisfied. As Isaiah puts it. He saw the travail of his son and was satisfied. And on the basis of his satisfaction concerning the payment which Jesus Christ made in his blood, the books can now be closed. It's a done deal. Where Jesus on the cross of Calvary is, he's about to give up the ghost, not have it taken from him. He voluntarily yields up the ghost. But before he does, he says, it is finished, telestai. It is finished. It's done. Can't be changed. And because of what he did on the cross, God is propitiated. He's satisfied with the payment. And he shows that he's satisfied with the payment by raising up his son again from the dead and setting him at his own right hand. The payment is fully accepted. And because it's fully accepted, we have our standing before God, which can never be taken away from us or altered, not even by ourselves. Even if we spend our entire life walking in the flesh as rebellious Christians, the scripture says when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to get any rewards, but we ourselves will be saved. Yet so is by fire, and this is not a recommendation to do that. Because when we walk in the Spirit, we also receive rewards and crowns. But the idea of acceptance is there in whichever case. And that's a comforting thing for us to know. You know, you can't really be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ if you have questions in the back of your mind about how secure you are. You'd make a really poor insurance salesman if you thought that your company might default on its customers. Because when it defaults on its customers, it just defaulted on you too. No, if we're going to be ambassadors of Christ, we have to have this established. That we have a standing in the presence of God that can never be taken away from us. Not by ourselves, not by any other means. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And that no one includes the person himself. And as we talked about adoption last time we got together, when we were looking in the book of Ephesians, we noted that there is no procedure to become unadopted. You can't find it because it's God that seals the deal. Let's pray.